Should we learn something? Let's go. All
right. We just learned a lot.
So, yeah. All right. So.
Yeah, I need a handout.
A handout.
Yeah,
handout.
More. Yeah, it's
okay. Okay. So we're going to talk Parshas Yisro. We're going to talk a little bit about Yisro and Yisro's advice. I want to talk a little bit about Yisro's advice. So let's start. Source number one. We're not going to do the whole thing, but you'll see I skipped around a little bit because there's actually quite a lot of psukim here. It's 24 psukim about Yisro's arrival and his hanging out with Moshe, and then, you know, he brings Tzipora and the children. There's like you could give 10 shiurim just on this one, this right. One segment here. But then, and when he arrives, he's, you know, Baruch Hashem, that Hashem helped you, etc.
Baruch Hashem, I want you to know some people, I had a son who would not go out with a girl who every other thing. Baruch Hashem. I said to, you know, the first one who said Baruch Hashem?
Yisro. There you go. Yisro, there you go. Vayichad Yisro, Pasuk test, if you see it, it's the third Pasuk on your sheet. Vayichad Yisro, kol ha-tov asher asah Hashem li-Yisrael asher yitzlom mi-Mitzrayim, for all the amazing things that Hashem did, that he saved the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. Vayomer Yisro, Baruch Hashem, asher yitzil aschem mi-Yam Mitzrayim mi-Bad Paro, asher yitzil asah mi-Tachas Yam Mitzrayim. Right, Baruch Hashem that he saved you, etc., etc. Fine. I now know that Hashem is the greatest of all the gods, da da da, and he knew because he served all the gods, right? Fine. But now the next day. Pasuk Yod Gimel. Here I am, we're on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down. Pasuk Yod Gimel. Vayhimi Macharas. So now, the first day was hanging out, reunion, everyone's happy, father-in-law's proud of you for what you've done, etc. Fine. Now, but now it's time to get to business. Vayhimi Macharas, the next day. Vayishiv Moshe Lishpor Asam. So it's take your father-in-law to work day.
Exactly.
And he comes to watch, and he sees Moshe sitting to judge the people. Vayamod ha'am al Moshe min ha'boker ad ha'arif. And the people are standing on Moshe day and night. Meaning, sounds like at least they're waiting on long lines. It's a long day's work to answer all the questions that Am Yisrael have. This, by the way, this pasuk, we're not going to talk about this question per se, is the reason for the machlokas about whether this story happens before or after Matan Torah. Right? It comes before Matan Torah. But some explain, how could this be before Matan Torah? What are they asking questions about? Mm-hmm. They get the Torah yet. So I got Shabbos, they got a couple of things, but they're asking about the man. Like, what are they? So many Shilas? They didn't. So, but if they had already gotten the Torah, now I understand there's a zillion Shilas. They just learned. So now they're trying to figure everything out. So, but fine. But, so they're staying all day. Vayar Chosein Moshe es kol ashehu asalam. The Chosein Moshe. Moshe's father-in-law, why he's called Yisro sometimes, why he's called Chosein Moshe sometimes, why he's called Kohen Midyan sometimes, is interesting, but fine. Moshe's father-in-law saw everything, Asher hu oset la'am. Interesting language. What is that?
He did to
present
them.
Tense.
Yeah, what he's doing to the people. Mm-hmm. Doing to the people.
Mm-hmm.
I thought he's doing it
for
the people. He's doing to the people. Okay, interesting. Vayomer ma davar hazeh asher ata oset la'am. What is this thing that you're doing to the people? Madua atayoshev levadecha v'chol ha'am nitzav alecha min boker ad arif. What's his concern? Why do you sit on your own by yourself and all of the people stand over you from morning until night? It's not something that he's upset what the people are doing. He's upset that Moshe has set something up that seems strange, that he sits there by himself and the people wait all day. And they stand over you all day. Not clear exactly what the issue is. Is it the long lines? Is it that he's by himself? But now let's see what his solution is, right? Vayomer Moshe lechos, no. Moshe says back, what do you mean? Ki avoy leha am nidrosh Elohim. They come to ask questions. They want to know what Hashem thinks. Ki yelahem davar ba'elah. When they have something they don't know, they come to me. V'shefatiti ben ishu ben re'u. Right? So it's a machlokas between two people. I have to solve their problem. Vodati eschukai ha'elokim ves torasav. And I teach them the halacha. So, Vayomer Chosein Moshe. So Yisro says back, Eilav lo tova devar she'ata osa. I get it, but what you're doing is you're doing it wrong, right? You're doing it wrong. Navol tibol gamata gam ha'amaze. Very specific language. Navol tibol. How would you translate that phrase?
Confused.
Weird out. Okay, worn out. Those are two different things, right? Worn out, confused. Gamata you gam ha'amaze. And the people. I mean, this is going to work out very poorly for you, mm-hmm. and it's going to work out poorly for the people, actually. This is too heavy for you. You can't do it all by yourself. And so what does he hatch up a plan? Mm-hmm. He hatches up a plan that you're going to set up district judges, right? You'll have different people for the different amounts, right? So he says, this is what you're going to do, right? Get people together, different types of people who will be judges. V'sam taliyam sarei lafim, sarei meo, sarei chamashim, sarei asros. One judge for 10 people, one judge for 50 people, one judge for 100 people, one judge for 1,000 people. Right? What's going to happen? Chav beis v'shaftu as am b'chol eis. They'll judge the people. V'ya kol ha-davar she-ha-gadol yavir elecha. And if they can't figure it out, then they'll come to you. V'chol ha-davar ha-katon yishbetu heim. But the small things, they'll manage. V'akel me'alecha v'nasu yutach. Imagine every time someone had a shayla, I dropped a milk spoon in my fleishik's pot, and everyone has to call Rav Shechter. That's not efficient. That's not going to work, right? It's not possible, right? So everyone calls their local rabbi. If their local rabbi has a question that's so difficult, okay, so then he'll call Rav Shechter, and we'll figure it out, right? But like, right, you have to have like the lower level judges to manage the basic questions that they can answer, and then the big stuff, and this is the way, I don't know, certainly in the United States where it works, and I'm sure it works this way in other countries also. You have different circuit levels, local judges, county, da da da, right? I don't know exactly how it all works, but like that, sort of. Fine, and that's his idea. And so what does Moshe say? Chav Dalet. Vayishma Moshe la kol chosno. Vayas kol asher amar. He does it. He listens. Good idea. And he goes through with it. And he actually sets up a whole system based on what Yisro says. Great.
It's surprising to me he doesn't check with Hashem first.
Good. Okay. That's one question. Yisro says so. Yisro's brand new. By the way, according
like it's
to...
such respect for your father-in-law, which is so nice. But so this nice. Isn't like... You know, you're deciding what people are going to like have for breakfast in the midbar, and like he's giving a better idea. Like this is the word of God.
Right. That
you're, like that's a big one.
How to set it up? Good. Good. Sure. So first of all, who says that Yisro is right? Moshe thinks that Yisro is right. That's nice, but who says? What else? It's interesting that nobody else.
Oh, yeah. Well. I don't know that we officially asked the question, but why does he say, why are you doing this to the people?
Yeah, interesting, right? The language, doing it to the people is very strong.
I mean, like, it like understandably, that, like, he's right? Like, I think of it in terms of, like, a company, really. Like, imagine if, like, every single issue that, like, an admin or, like, a business development representative had went all the way up to the president of the company. Like, that would be hard. They would never get answers. Like, they wouldn't be able to do their job.
Right.
Because they'd be waiting on you. It's such a roadblock. So I understand why it is doing it to people. It's just like harsh language.
It's harsh. It's
like
pretty harsh.
Trying to help.
But yeah. No, but like if he thinks Moshe's default is selfless and he says, why are you doing this to yourself? Moshe will be like, I'm fine. I can handle it.
But
if you say, look, you're torturing these people. Let's set it up a different way.
Wow.
Right. You're trying to help, right?
Point.
Right. You're trying to help them. So that's his angle in, yeah. Maybe. Yeah, very good. Good.
I'm bothered by something totally different.
Yeah, go ahead.
In Ted Fav, Moshe mm-hmm. says to his father-in-law that the people are coming, Lidrosh Elokim. And then in the next Pasuk, it's all Ishuvein Re'ehu, and all the issues later on seem to be...
interpersonal.
Yes, petty stuff between this one and that one, and it has nothing to do with Hashem.
But so. That's true, but it could be, by the way, things between people are answered by halacha sometimes, right? When two people have a monetary dispute,
right.
there's halachos of chosh and mishpat,
okay.
of how to answer those questions. So that can be both lidrosh elokim
right.
and to ish v'yisrehu. It can be both at the same time.
Okay.
So that's the perfect advertisement for the Bezdin of America, RCBC, unifying new initiative where we're actually trying to bringing the Bezdin of America local because people don't go to Bezdin of America because it's in the city. It's hard. So they actually started a new program where you can access the Bezdin in Teaneck or in Fairlawn or whatever and they'll come here and it's still Bezdin of America. We can do it here. Why? Because people right now, a lot of times they don't think like, oh, I'll go to whatever, I'll go to small claims court. But really it's actually usher to do that. You're really supposed to go to a Bezdin. But also, It is Lidrosh Elokim, and we don't think about it that way. Sometimes we think that it's just Ish Me'Yisrehu, you know, and really it is Lidrosh Elokim. What's the halacha? The answers to these questions, you know, two Jews who are fighting monetarily, it's a halacha question. And you can get an answer that is halacha. So it's good. Yeah, it's a good point. Good. Also interesting, by the way, Kohen Minyan. What's the relevance that he's called Kohen Minyan? Why is that of value?
Well, because he ran a whole community himself. So he must have experience being at the top. where Moshe is,
right.
and knowing it's not going to work long term if Moshe keeps it up.
I like that.
He, like, he has a lot of experience and in also, that same position.
Yeah, and so. He also led people, like, in one fixed place. Like, Moshe was their leader in Egypt, but he didn't, like, rule them.
They run a community that he was running. No, he was not running a community.
Yeah, he wasn't, like, he wasn't the Kohen of them. So he doesn't have that experience doing this. So it's kind of like, who are you going to take advice from? This is
Kohen Midian, like, right? Vayishma Yisrael Kohen Midian. There's probably a lot of reasons why this is interesting, important to call him that, right? But one of them is, this guy knows. He knows how to do this. He knows how to run a religious community. Right? Maybe not our religion, that's new to him, but religious communities is not new to him. And maybe that's also part of what they're, you know, kind of flashing the badge here. When he walks in, know who you're dealing with. Yeah. This is not somebody who doesn't know. This is somebody who has a lot of experience. It might be more the reason why Moshe is willing to listen to him, which is interesting.
Backtracking, Moshe uses similar argument going to Paro when he asked for them to have a day of rest.
Yeah.
So it's the same thinking.
What do you mean?
Backtrack, when they were slaves in Egypt, Moshe went to Paro and said, you have to give them a day off.
Right.
So the same with this. It's the same thinking here.
Meaning Moshe should know a little bit. Yeah. Right. Yeah. But I think...
What, he needs a day off?
No, but like, meaning Moshe himself has an understanding of, like, he would go to Paro and make requests, etc. The Medrash says he asked for Shabbos off. But the point being that, like, it's something that, well, can I reframe the question? It's fascinating that Moshe didn't get it. Like, why did Moshe need Yisro to tell him this? Moshe's a smart guy. Mm-hmm. That's a, you know, understatement.
He was carried away with his own responsibility.
Ah, good. Very interesting. Right. Yeah. So clearly there's something going on here where Yisro's like shaking him.
Yeah.
Like, Moshe, you're trying to help. You're a helper. But you have to help the right way, right? This is a, you know, whatever. If I reflect to you, like, what it's like to be, like, a young rabbi, right? You're new, right? It's like, so, like, you ask a new rabbi, like, how's it going? What do they always say? So busy. So busy, right? Like, there's, like, a value, right? To be busy, it's like, kind of like, that is not the value here. Like, busy is not a value. The value is, are you helping in a way that really helps? Maximizing help. And maximizing help might mean utilizing other people to help, right? To make sure that you're, I had this conversation with a guy today, right? Who's running a program and this, and he's like, I'm not sleeping. I'm like, that's cool, I guess, if it's being successful, but that's not going to be good long-term. It's not going to work for you. I literally had this conversation today with a guy. You know, like, you need to hire somebody else to help you out. You're going to make less money, but you'll feel like less of a hero, but it will do better for the people that you're helping if you are willing to take help. And that may be part of what's happening. But I'm giving it away at the end. So let's look at Rashi. Take a look at Rashi. Rashi is going to deal with this question, the words Navol Tibol, very fascinating language that Yisro uses to talk about what's going to happen to Moshe and the people. Navol Tibol says, Rashi, Kitargumo. He means like Unkla says. What does that mean? Ulishono Lashon Kimisha. Pleistrier, if you know French, old French. I don't know what it means either. But what does it mean? Kamo vale naval, kinvol ale migefin. What does it mean? Shehu kamush ayde chama vayde kerach. Kamush means like squished or squashed or melted away or like withering away, right? Vikocho tash vinyala. And its power starts to get, literally like to wither away. Right? Now, vol tibol means you're going to lose it, Moshe. You can't keep this up. This is not you can't do this for, you know, who knows how long. It's not a schedule you can maintain. So it's nice that the people need you, but you're not really helping because you're gonna burn out. And it's not going to work. That's how Rashi reads that, right? Gamata, says Rashi, l'rabos Aaron v'chur v'shivim zekenim, right? Not just you, meaning it wasn't maybe just Moshe. Maybe he had help, Aaron, he had Chur, he had the Shivim Zekanim. He had some people to help him, but it wasn't enough. Mm-hmm. So even with all those people, the 73 of them, it was 2.5 million people.
That's what I'm asking, like, what were they doing?
I don't know. Maybe it looks like, do you remember you used to try to get into Costco?
There's all these Zekanim when they leave.
Right. But remember when you tried to get into Costco during COVID to buy a bike? I remember.
So what?
Do you remember that?
Nope.
I have a day. There's one day during COVID.
I have a 1.5-year-old.
There's one day during COVID. Because during COVID, everyone got bikes. All the reasons during COVID, everyone needed a bike. Because you couldn't do anything, and you had to go outside, and you had to be by yourself. So everyone was buying bikes. So I one day, this story is not relevant at all, but it's a little bit. So I went to three different Walmarts, And I waited, yet you would wait outside because there was only so many people could go in at a time. Like they're only allowed, like, you know, they'd like click off, like 50 people in and then 50 people out and then you could go in. So why am I telling you this? I imagine this is like what they're doing, waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu. Like lines and lines and lines of people waiting if get a chance to get a glimpse at Moshe, to ask him a question for 2 seconds, get a dollar from the Rebbe. You know, it's like, right, just like you wait for hours to get in, you know? And that's what's going on here. Right? This isn't going to work. Right? Ki kaved mimcha, kovdo rav yoter mikochacha. Right? It's too heavy. It's too much for you to handle. Okay? And by the way, if that's true for Navo Tibol is for you, but he doesn't just say just you, he also says gam la'am, asher imach. Right? Same thing's going to happen to them. They're not going to be able to do this. Every time I have a shala, I have to show up and wait online for 4 hours. Like, it's not efficient. And now it's not efficient. It's not going to work. Right? Mm-hmm. Look at the Rashbam. This is a little bit different. Rashbam says a different concern, which I think Jesse said. Navol tibol kavon v'nevalesh sham svatam. Right? Asher lo yishmu ish svat reyehu. What story is that? The story of the Migdal Bavel. Mm-hmm. The Migdal Bavel, what does Hashem do? Why is it called Bavel? Kamit balbel. Hashem confused the languages. Navol is milashon baval. Right? Just to mix up. Right? What's going to happen? Lashon shacha mit balbelet. Lashiv lakam bnei adam yachar. It's, you're going to try to explain things to them all at the same time, it's not going to work. V'gam heim yitbalbalim l'shonam. Zet soek v'zet soek, meaning this is like the most Jewish thing. Like everyone's going to be pushing and trying to get, you don't understand, my mother-in-law's waiting, I've been here for 2 days, da, 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 right? I have a special, I need to go first, da, 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 right? So it's going to be like a zoo, right? V'eim echa koach l'ashil l'kulam keseder zet achar zet. To wait one at a time, it's not going to work. All of it at the same time, it's going to cause confusion, right? They're literally not going to get the right answers, right? So one is they're just going to wither away. It's going to be too hard. The second is it's going to be you're not going to get correct information. Look at the Or HaChaim HaKadosh says in source number 4. Gam ata gam amaze tam omro gam b'chalukah rishonah v'shniyah. Right? Does it say gam ata gam amaze? Is it saying this? Yirtzel lo mibay zulacha. Forget just you. B'matzav zeh in this situation. And like gam ata ki rav chelcha. Va'omro gam ha'am hazeh perish Yisrael letzad shetzrichen lahamtin lazeh lazeh bedin k'maseh ha'amur b'inyan v'yamod. Right, they're going to wait all this time. Va'omro tevat gam letzad shetarcham eino mikubatz v'yachid. They can't handle all this Torah. They're going to wait around for so long, hours and hours. This is not going to work. Mm-hmm. It's not possible. Okay, and that is what Yisro saw. Right? This is like not efficient. The information won't go. It's going to be confusing. You're going to burn out. They're going to burn out. That's what he's confused, concerned by. But I want to show you source number 5. This is an article Rabbi Neuberger wrote about 11 years ago. I thought it was so thoughtful. So thoughtful. So I want to show it to you. He writes the following. This is like on Torah Web. Have you ever seen the Torah Web emails? He writes, "Thus it seems to me that Yisro is neither worried about Moshe's physical endurance that has been tested time and again, nor about the pressures of a people who within time may have to be inspired to ask respectfully or may well find wisdom among Moshe's students." Meaning, it's not really worried about that only. Rather, Yisro was unsure of a system that did not sustain the passion to ask or the preciousness of inquiry. If there was only one address for questions regarding an entirely new body of knowledge that needed to be understood and applied, or even a few addresses, and those addresses would reasonably be perceived to be overextended, and there were terribly long lines to access them, could questions and clarity really be so important? It would almost seem that we really did not want questions, despite Moshe using all his strength to teach otherwise. I'm not going to say mean things about any particular government agency, but if you ever wanted to find out anything about renewing your license or getting whatever, so you know, again, you probably could. I don't want to feel like, you know, obnoxious about it, but like, whatever it is, imagine your agency that's hard, the Israeli consulate. You could call every day for, a month and not get a call back. So what's the message that's being sent to you?
Don't ask questions.
I don't really care. Yeah. Right? We don't care. Okay, they do care. Khalilah, of course they care. Right? But like, whatever the example is, and it's inadvertent probably in these cases, right? But what ends up happening, if you're not responsive, the message you send is, your question doesn't matter to me all that much. And that is the most dangerous. Mm-hmm. right? After all, Yisro's driving mission in life included the hot pursuit of questions and curiosities, pursued with rigor and vigor. That's who Yisro was. Yisro, Kohen Midian, right? The person who saw every religion there was, right? That's the type of person that he was. Indeed, Yisro, as Chazal deduced from various references, lived a life of intellectual integrity, largely unsatisfied with the truths of his milieu. His readiness to sacrifice prestige and position was well proven, and it now brought him, and he alone, to our people. Right? He leaves Midian. Why? Because he so desires the truth. And then he shows up, and he's finding himself in a place where you can't get it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Entire nations were awed by Kriyas Yamsuf, and countless tasted the runoff waters of the Mun. But Yisro alone changed his life to seek new truths. He alone may have worried that a religion that would not enthusiastically embrace questioners and their inquiries would not inspire confidence in its teachings and wisdom, would not lead adherents to penetrate its steps, and its steps would not penetrate its adherents. I've heard that many times from people who came from other religions to Judaism. Maybe I've heard people tell you those stories. I used to go to my, whatever religion it was, X person to Z person, and ask them questions, and they'd say to me, we don't ask questions like that. You find that even in certain streams of Yiddishkeit sometimes, right? We don't ask questions like that. And people are repelled by that, right? I can't ask the question. I can't understand. I just want to know more, right? And when you're rebuffed with questions like that, don't really matter, either by someone telling you that explicitly or by the way they've set up the system, right? So that's very dangerous. The joy that undoubtedly surged inside Yisro as he witnessed the dedication of the people to understand was possibly only muted by his anxiousness to maintain that excitement and preserve it for all time. We can well understand the alacrity with which Moshe accepted Yisro's perspective, and perhaps that is why to this day students of Torah are often more impressed by an incisive question than an answer of equal insight. Right? We value questions so much. That's a great question. Right, kids come home. My Rebbe said I asked a great question. Did he give you an answer? No, but he thought it was a great question, right? But there's a lot of value in that. Obviously, I don't need to tell you what we think about the importance of important questions. And that's why, but I think it's so beautiful about this, why it is specific, it makes it so makes so much more sense that it is specifically Yisro who is the messenger of this idea to Moshe. Like, you don't, like, Moshe, you don't get it. And by the way, why would, to be fair, why would Moshe get it? He's never done it before.
Mm-hmm.
He's never taught Torah before. The Torah was brand new. He's never, okay, it's not brand new. It came from, you know, before Torah, before the world, but it's brand new to them, right? He's never been a teacher of Torah. He's 80 years old. He's never seen the Torah before. This is his first time. He's trying to figure this out. And Yisro's just telling him, like, by the way, I know how to teach religion, right? And this is the better way to do it. Mm-hmm. And he listens to him. Some Mefarshim say that Moshe must have gone to ask Hashem, by the way. And, like, it can't be he just agreed on his own. I'm sure there are those who would argue not.
Right. There's
some who say that. It doesn't say that in the text, right. By the way. And it could be, by the way, maybe the answer to why it's not, why, if you would argue that he didn't ask, is because the he's not changing any of the, he's just changing the processes in terms of how you process the shilas. He's not changing the you know, the answers in any way. Right? So maybe he didn't, you know, maybe some piece that he didn't have to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that, you know, the process. And Hashem, and by the way, if Hashem was unhappy with it,
he would have told him.
Mm-hmm. And maybe Hashem wasn't unhappy. Clearly Hashem wasn't unhappy with it. What ended up happening? We named the whole Parsha after this guy. Right? And by the way, we name a whole Parsha, which is a story of Matan Torah.
Mm-hmm.
If you ask anybody, what's Yisro? Matan Torah. So how's the name Parsha's Yisro? Mm-hmm. And maybe the answer is exactly this point. Because you want to have Torah be continue to be vibrant through generations and thousands of years, etc. It's going to be through the process that Yisro sets up. Yisro, who understands what it means to search for truth and make truth accessible to people, to every person. That's something that Yisro brought. And that without Yisro's, you know, chiddush, in a certain sense, you know, it would have been more challenging. Does that mean that we wouldn't have had it without Yisro? I don't know, you know. But Yisro was there. I'm sure Hashem would have figured out a way. I'm not worried. Without Yisro. But Yisro was there, and Yisro did provide the answer. By the way, Yisro is very similar in that sense to who else in these stories in the Midbar. There are other people like this who, like, bring innovation. Stories that otherwise we wouldn't have even thought about if they didn't come and ask the question. So the daughters of Tzlochad, right, who come and ask about Yerusha, mm-hmm, for women who don't have a brother and their father died, what do you do, right? They ask, and Moshe goes and asks Hashem, Cain b'dos slavcha dobros. Does it mean that the halacha would have not been that way? No. It would have gotten through, but because they cared, so Hashem puts it in their name, right? And you have it also with the Mikalel, right? The guy who curses Hashem, and they don't know what to do with him. And he goes to Nasa Hashem, right? So you have like, and the people, and you have it also with the people on Yom Tov, Pesach Sheni. Lama Nigara, they show up, they say, we're Tame, we can't bring the Korban Pesach, how's it going to work? He goes, and he asks Hashem, and Hashem comes back, okay, this is what we're going to do. What, they wouldn't have had it anyways? They would have had it anyways. But it comes through these people who bring this, you know, who have this desire to help and to know, and they want to be a part, etc. It's the same thing, right? The Bnos Safchad and the Pesach Sheni Chevra are the same, it's the same fundamental concept of, we don't want to miss out, we want to know what to do, we care so much about Yiddishkeit, we care so much about Eretz Yisrael, we care so much about Pesach, whatever the example is, right? And Hashem lets it be, you know, set up through them. So say in a similar way, Yisro brings to the fore, a message, which again, presumably the Ribbono Shel Olam himself, you know, would have brought to the fore if it wasn't for Yisro. But once Yisro did, so Hashem says, great. Which, by the way, also shows something so interesting. The anivas of Hashem. Mm-hmm. And that's the humility of Ribbono Shel Olam. Hashem doesn't have to be the one to author every new idea, right? In a certain sense, right? It's almost like, right? We say it in Kiddush Levana. When you find the godless of Hashem, that's when you find the anivas of Hashem. Every time you see that the greatness of Hashem, you find his. I didn't think about that until just now. I think it's true. We say in Kiddush Levana, we say. But I have one more thing I want to show you still. But I just saw this as we're talking about it.
But okay, to Jess's point before.
Yes.
It doesn't just apply in religion. It applies in a corporate world.
Yeah, sure.
It applied in the palace.
Yes.
I'm sure in the palace, not everybody came before Paro with every single question. There was a hierarchy of who you go to for what issue and whatnot. So we give Yitro a lot of credit, but I feel like...
It's not such a big chiddush.
Yeah, it kind of exists everywhere. I mean, court systems in every country where that exists, there are hierarchies.
And therefore,
how they function.
And therefore,
so why are we giving Korach so much credit?
I understand.
I mean, right? Yeah. Moshe was like lost in the stress of what was going on, so maybe he didn't see it clearly, so his father-in-law needed to step in and say, what are you doing to yourself? To Bina's point, what are you doing to the people? Whatever it would take to motivate him to like set up a different system. But the systems, it exists. I would imagine it existed.
Yeah, what do you think, guys? That's
I never
good question.
Challenged that.
It's a
I
fair
just
question.
Assumed, oh, if Yitro's introducing it, it didn't exist before. But like, if he's introducing it, he must have also got it from his own leadership experience.
That's what I would think.
I mean, I don't know. Maybe Moshe thought that it had to be this way, because that—I mean, all he'd seen ostensibly was like what was happening when they were in slavery. Like, even if he had a model and he had seen this before, he probably thought that was how they do it, and that's not how we should be doing it.
Right. Or they didn't get the Torah yet, so he's sort of in a holding pattern, and Yisro was very forward-thinking and saying, "No, this is a society.
So it's too early.
This is going to last, and we need to set it up for success."
I mean, that's an argument that he hadn't gotten the Torah yet. It was like a little early still, right? I mean, it wasn't as bad as it's going to be. He's like, "This is going to get real bad fast if you don't." Okay, I just want to show you. It's in the Midrash Tanakh. I'm sorry. I guess it's a Gemara in Megillah. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. B'chol makom shatam motzei gedulato shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu, sham atam motzei anvesanuso. Anytime you find Hashem's greatness, you find his humility, right? Nasa Adam, he says, right? Let's make man to the angels, like Hashem's doing himself, right? So almost in a certain sense, you're like, Yisro, great idea. Oh my God, you're like, oh, it's actually incredible if you think about it. Like, I don't know, God, at the end of the day, it's God's idea, right? But he allows it to be, it's like a good parent, right? Mm-hmm. Like, right? It's like a good parent. Like, oh, that's such a great idea. We should do that. Like, right? You know, right? But like, that's something it's very beautiful. So, we should all do that more. I should do that too. But fine. So this is part one. I think it's fascinating to see, like, you know, Yisro come through with this idea, which I love that Rabbi Neuberger like takes these details of it and really makes it to something so much more foundational and meaningful. Okay, but I want to show you something else that's so cool. Take a look at source number 6. It's a totally different story, okay? This story is in Parshas Lech Lecha, and it's after the War of the Four Kings and the Five Kings, and we're introduced to another priest of the non-Jewish world, okay? not Melech Sodom, you'll see. Vayetzei Melech Sodom likra. So Avram has just saved the people of Sodom in the war of the four kings to five kings. And he comes out to Avram. Acharei shivo miakoses kedal omer v'samalachim esher ito el emek shavei hu emek ha-melech. They meet in this place emek shavei. And then, so Avram's been dealing with trying to get Lot back. He fights with the four kings, the five kings. He fights that battle, saves Sodom and their counterparts. And now he meets Melech Sodom afterwards to, like, you know, have a, you know, post-game report. Fine. So they hang out. So they're hanging out, and then someone shows up. Umalkitzedek Melech Shalem Hotzi Lechem Vayayim V'hu Kohen Le'el Ayon. Who in the world is Malkitzedek? And where did he come from? And what's he doing here? He shows up with food, nonetheless, right? Okay, it's like it's very strange, right? It's a very strange thing. Malkitzedek, Melech Shalem shows up. Some say this is that Malkitzedek is really shame, like shame Chaim and Yafes, he's shame. So shows up with bread and wine, and v'hu ko'ein le'el Elyon. Who's El Elyon?
Not Hashem.
Probably it's Hashem, right? He's a God. He's a Kohen. Mm-hmm. It's very weird, right? I thought Avram's the one who believes in God. So what's going on here? Fine. V'yivracheu v'yomer, and shows up, and he said, v'yomer, Baruch Avram le'el Elyon, konei shemayim v'aretz. That sounds like a familiar phrase.
Yeah.
What does that sound like?
Shalom aleichem.
Baruch Hashem.
Right.
Asher yitzil aschem. Right. It's a very similar phrase. He's saying Baruch Hashem. Right. The Avram, you were successful. Great job. Ubaruch elayon Hashem yigain sarecha biyadecha vayitin lo ma'aser mikol. Wow. And Baruch Hashem that he protected you, right? And he gave you a tenth of everything. Okay. Vayomer melech Sodom el Avram. And then at that moment, what happens? So Melech Sodom says to Avram, give me the people back, and I'm going to give you the money from the spoils of war. And how does Avram respond? Avram el Melech Sodom harimosi yadi el Hashem el Elyon konei shemayim baretz. He says, I'm raising my hands to Hashem, the God el Elyon konei. Whose phrase is el Elyon konei shemayim baretz? Has Avram ever said that phrase before?
Malkitzedek.
He's copying Malkitzedek's phrase. Okay, it's a phrase that Avram never uses. Malkitzedek is like, wow, Baruch Hashem. Avram's like, yeah, Baruch Hashem. And he uses the same phrase. Very interesting, right? And now he says, if you're going to give me, I'm not going to take a shoelace. And I'm not taking anything. You're not going to say that I made Avram wealthy. Fine, et cetera, et cetera, fine. Bottom line, he says, I'm not taking anything. Without getting into the whole story, but this story of Malkitzedek arriving is actually eerily similar to our story of Yisro's arrival. Okay, why are they similar? So there's a sefer called Subversive Sequels in the Bible. It's written by a Tanakh teacher. Her name is Judy Klitzner. I don't know her name, Judy Klitzner. She's like some Svarim out of Magid, has some books from her. I never read the book, but I saw the article quoted. I saw it quoted somewhere. I remember many years ago. I had it in my notes. I actually tried today to find the piece. I couldn't find it, but I had notes from where she makes this interesting parallel. So she does these parallels within Tanakh, two stories that really are really the same story. Okay, so how is the story the same? Okay, first of all, what's the same about both stories? Both Malkitzedek and Yisro are Kohen. Okay, both of them say Baruch Hashem. Okay, both also remind others how they've been saved by an enemy, right? Malkitzedek says, Hashem again sarecha miyadecha. Hashem, like, you know, saved you from your enemies. And Yisro, Hashem yitzlo b'yam Yisrayim. Then he saved you from Egypt. And both, what happens after they show up? They eat a meal together. Right? They have a meal now with this person. One with Avram, one with Moshe. Four different pieces of the story that are the same. Very interesting. So she wants to argue that Avram and Moshe both receive guidance in each story from an unusual source. Okay? What's going on with Avram? Avram is an iconoclast. He's unique. He's different. He's not like anybody else. Right? He's the founder of monotheism. He's on his own. Right? But it's hard the more he's left by himself. And Melech Sodom comes to Avram and is like, great job. Let's make a deal. I'll take the people. You take the money. Meaning like, we're going to make a deal here, and we're kind of connected here now. And Malkitzedek shows up, and when you make a deal, what's going to happen to them? They're going
to
get a little...
connected to each other.
They're going to connect to each other in some way. And Malkitzedek shows up and says, Avram, this is not the way to go. Right? Baruch Hashem le'elyon k'nei shamayim v'aretz. Who saved you, Avram? That same God that you are connected to, he's the one who saved you. Right? You're not interested in a relationship with Melech Sodom. And how does Avram respond? He copies the language of Malach. You're right. Baruch Hashem le'elyon k'nei shamayim v'aretz. And you know what? Melech Sodom? Not interested. Actually, I'm out. Right? He reminds him of who he's supposed to be. And Avram's like, oh, yeah, thank you. Okay, you're right. I'm back, right? Mm. Fascinating. Avram knows who he is, but he needs a little reminder. Everyone, right? Mm. Moshe Rabbeinu also grows up basically by himself. He spends 60 years on his own as a shepherd, right? He begins living in the palace for 20 years by himself also, away from the rest of the Jews. Then he lives by himself. He's with the Jews for like 5 minutes. And they try to get him killed. And he runs away. And he spends 60 years again by himself without the Jews. He's not part of the people like Aaron and Cohen is. It's one of the differences between Aaron and Moshe, right? He's always kind of like a little isolated, right? And he's, and in this case, he always does things all by himself. That's what he always does. Everything is just Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, it has Aaron to help him. But either it's Moshe or Moshe and Aaron. There's no idea of like bringing the people in to work with him. That's not how he's ever functioned. Mm-hmm. He didn't have community and society. He's never had that ever. Right? And now in this case, Yisro comes and says, Moshe, actually, you're going to need that. So this is the opposite. Right? It's the opposite story in the sense that instead of saying, don't forget who you are and stay away, in this case he says, actually, I know who you usually are. Maybe we need to change a little. And he says, okay. He doesn't do what most of us do, which is like, what do you mean? That's ridiculous. Can you believe this guy? Right, you go home and you tell your spouse, like, that's crazy. Uh-huh. Who does the guy think he is? He just shows up out of nowhere. Tell me what to do. Tell me he can go back. I'll see him at the bar mitzvah. You know, like, right? Like that's how most of us would respond, right? And instead, he responds with, you know what? Okay. What I find most interesting, and I don't know if she makes this point or not, is that in both cases, you have outsiders who show up to give advice to very chashuv, important leadership people, and both of them say, okay, which I think is very unique, right? That's ultimate leadership, right? The ultimate leadership is the willingness to say, you know what? Maybe someone else has a good idea too, and I'm willing to listen. I'm not going to walk away and say, if I didn't think of it, that I'm too chashuv to think of someone else, to take someone else's idea, and maybe bring it into my life. And I think that it's such a powerful message in Moshe's, you know, moment to see him. And by the way, the fact that it's his father-in-law, I know we make jokes about it, I think it's real. I think that's adds to the lesson. That's hard. It's hard. It's hard when your father-in-law tells you. My father-in-law's really smart, so I listen to him. But, but like, you know, it's like...
Yeah,
but is it?
I mean, he took care of Moshe once Moshe... Okay. He gave Moshe his...
But you know who Moshe is now?
He lived... Right.
You know what he's done?
Right. But so Moshe's
he's split the sea in half, man. No, I mean, serious.
No, he's going to develop arrogance and forget that he was, you know, a runaway from the king of Egypt.
Have people sometimes forget who they are and where they come from? Yes, all the time. Right? You're totally right. That's exactly what he should do. Right. It's reasonable.
It's like our kids when we give them advice. They say, you're right.
They say it later. No, they say it's a beautiful vort. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you mentioned this because I wasn't going to tell the story, but it's such a great, this is perfect. There's on the yeshiva in Rav Meir Shapir's yeshiva, the Lublin yeshiva. Okay, it's set. I think it's that yeshiva. It's set on the top, a pasuk, Lechu banim shimuli, Yiras Hashem al amanchem. Right, L'chu banim shimuli means go away, children, listen to me.
Yeah.
I think someone asked, either they asked Rav Meir Shapiro or they asked somebody else. They asked Rav Meir Shapiro. And they said to him, I may be telling the story a little bit wrong, but it's the story is either it happened like this way or either way, this is the message that he gave over about it. Like, why is the message L'chu banim shimuli? It should be bo banim shimuli. Come and listen to yeshiva. Come to the yeshiva and learn. I think he actually went through, someone sent him a letter. Either it was him or somebody else. And they said, somehow I'm telling the story in some way that makes sense. It's the truth in some way. Somebody sent a letter to the Rebbe and basically said, you know, I'm dealing with this and this and this and this, and can you help me with this? And he basically said back to him, this ha'ara, that the pasuk on the yeshiva said, l'chu banim shimuli. Why? He said, when you're in the yeshiva, he said, you weren't interested in what I had to say. You couldn't accept my messaging. You couldn't hear what I had to say. You didn't listen. You always blew me off. And And now I see, not in a bad way, that now that you've left, you're listening. Mm-hmm. Now you're starting to realize the messaging that I told you all along was the right lessons the whole time, mm-hmm. right? And sometimes it's not until we walk away a little that we're able to, you know, our kids are able to kind of like hear it. Mm-hmm. You know, they can't hear it in that moment. They give you one of these, right? Right? And they can't, right? No, right? Like the koach of the roll, the eye roll, right? So like in that moment, they can't hear it yet. But l'chu banim shimuli, let's give you, gives you chizik a little bit. Like as they walk away, we give myself chizik. They walk away, then they start like, oh, my mom was really, she's pretty smart. My dad kind of knew what he was talking about, right? But like, but it's, but because it, it's hard, but what is the whole point of that vort? The whole point of the vort is that the, is the human nature is that in the moment it's hard. Mm-hmm. In the moment it is hard to say, okay. In the moment it is hard to say, you know, Baruch Hashem, Kel Yon Shemayim, Kenei Shemayim V'Aretz. I just defeated an enemy by myself. Avram says, I just brought load home. Look, I just did. Don't give Musar now. No, right? And Moshe Rabbeinu, I just split the Yamsuf, the Am Yisrael of Egypt. No, you can take a, take some, a lesson also. And for each of them to be able to say, you're right, I can listen. I can learn from you too. Is a huge, and that's maybe why, again, bring it all back together, why Yisro is the name of the Parsha. A Parsha of giving of the Torah, which is going to require a lot of humility mm-hmm. for a person to be able to learn. To learn anything means to say, to willingness to say, actually, I don't understand. Can you say it again? Mm-hmm. Actually, I don't understand that. Can you explain this to me? I don't know the answer. Can you help me? Right? No matter who we are, we all need that help. We all need that guidance. And to be willing to take the advice in those moments, I think, is a tremendously important thing.
Mm-hmm. I think also the way that he accepted Moshe, accepted it, like, yeah, he just did everything he had to do. Yeah. Like, the number one adjective tied to Moshe is humility, and like accepting it without question, without pushback, like is a reflection of that humility.
Yeah.
But what you were just saying, I have to tie it to the Super Bowl. Well, like when you just did, like Avram just won this war, and like right. in those moments you could think like maybe it's you. I was actually really inspired because when Jalen Hurts was interviewed right after, Aaron Andrews gave him the mic and he said, God is good.
Baruch Hashem, like,
that was the first thing he said when he won the Super Bowl. The first words in the mic was, God is good. Like
both of them, the coach also, Sirianni also said it.
And he also looked up, like, it wasn't to God, it was to the other guy that they believe in.
Correct.
But he looked up and like mouthed, like, and I was like, that is such an, like, that truly in those moments, that's like what they're really believing and feeling. Like, it's so easy in those times, like, when you're doing great things and people are going to start deifying you mm-hmm. and telling you all these great things about you, and like, you'll think that it's you. But like, to be the leaders in those moments and actually say, like, it's God is so humble and powerful.
Do you think so? I feel like it's now cool to
love God.
I mean,
but they're not actors. Like they, it's not like it's an like they're someone accepting an award on a stage.
Just a script. The Super Bowl. He really like, felt that way.
To me, it felt real.
I actually said to my kids,
I said we don't believe that what they mean when they say that, but I just said like I appreciate the fact at least that on national television to a gazillion people, there are people who say, you know, the equivalent of like, I recognize that it's not on me.
There was a guy,
you can look it up on YouTube. His name is Chauncey Billups. Chauncey Billups was the starting point guard for the Detroit Pistons in 2004 when they won the NBA championship. I think it was 2004. And I remember this to this day. He won the MVP of the finals. Okay, so I'll give you the opposite. And he wins the award and I say, Chauncey, what do you have to say? And he said, I did it, man. I did it. That's exactly what he said. And it was like, oh, that's not the same message. You know, and that's basically what he said. He said, I did it myself. Right. You know, so I think, you know, to be able to say like, it's not always I did it, I think also has, you know, a lot of value also. But it's a lot to think about here. But I think this place of humility, willing to take advice and to listen and to hear, you know, as an opening, the opening story of Matan Torah, mm-hmm. I think has a lot for us to think about.